Okay, Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And give us a rich portion from your throne for our lives. In Jesus' name. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, turn there please. The Word of God says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the meaning of that? Well, to all who are in Rome, what is the meaning of Rome? The word Rome, we don't usually think about it. Well, it's just a place, right? It's this place, the city in Italy where Paul planted a small church. It has a lot more to it than that. To all who are in Rome, the word Rome means strength or power. So to all who are desiring of or do possess strength or power. What kind of strength am I looking for? I'm looking for the strength of God in my life. Because as a man, I am weak. And I have no strength of my own. But that's okay. Because God's strength is perfected in my weakness. So to all those who desire any sort of a strength or a power, or all those who would live in strength or power, God's strength, these are the beloved of God. These are the beloved of God. Beloved of God there is agapetos theo. It's an ablative case, and it's a case that denotes separation. And the words beloved of God are to be loved, conjoined in bonds of faith and love. So to all those who would have the strength of God living in their heart, you must be the beloved of God. In other words, you must be conjoined in bonds of faith and love to the Savior. And it's the ablative case, so it denotes a separation. So what it is saying, that that faith and love that I have in Christ, because I live by the faith of the Son of God, so the faith that I have and the love that I receive sanctify me, separate me from the world. And this is my strength, that I am the beloved of God separated from the world. And in being the beloved of God separated from the world, I have strength not for sin like the world has, but for the glory and the kingdom of God, for real purpose. Not for self-satisfaction, which does not satisfy, but for the fullness of God in me, which does satisfy. For His purpose, His life, His love toward me. You know who the most powerful believer is? The believer who believes the love of God toward himself. That's a person that is unstoppable. That's a person whose faith is energized and made alive. That's a person who doesn't say, I believe, God help my unbelief. That's a person who says, according to thy word, be it unto me. Because their faith is alive. The life force of faith is the love of God. The life force of a man is faith toward God. So my faith becomes alive and I live. This is why the world lives in death. Because they have no life in them. And so they try to live in a self-satisfaction. They try to do in the things that will satisfy their lust patterns, their flesh, their uncertainty, their fear, their insecurities. And they never find what they are looking for. Because it is not in the world, it is in the Savior. So to have strength I need the love of God. And I need to know that I am loved by Him, and I need to have a union with Him in that love. You see, God's love is irresistible. And so when I start to ponder and meditate on the love of God, my heart is increasingly drawn toward Him. Because I see His heart toward me. And His heart toward me is irresistible. I see the mercy that He has for me. And His mercy is irresistible. I see the kindness that He has toward me. And His kindness is irresistible. I see the forgiveness that He practices toward me. And His forgiveness is irresistible. And so this becomes my strength. It is the love of God. They are called to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called. Called is kletos. And it's called, now mind the progression, called, invited, welcomed, and appointed. So I am, God calls to me and He invites me. He calls to my heart and He invites me to come to Him. And when He invites me, He tells me that I am welcomed there. In my worst estate, I am always welcome there. No matter what I may have, I could be a murderer and He will still welcome me there. Whenever I turn to Him, I am welcome there. You see, this is why He paid for my sins. So that I could be welcomed. So He calls me, He invites me, He welcomes me, and then He appoints me. He commissions me for something. He said, okay, now you have come to me and I have welcomed you. I like the thought, why did Christ die on the cross? So that He would die with His arms opened. And He welcomes me that way. And when I come to Him in the full welcome of God, He gives me an appointment. A commission, a command. And what is that command? To be saints. Hagios, holy, set apart, sanctified, and consecrated. So He appoints me to be set apart for the world, to live in the love and the purity of that love that is of Him, to live in the nature of who He is, and to be consecrated from that which is worldly unto God. And so now my life takes a real purpose. Now my life takes on real meaning. As long as I am living in the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, then I am not living in anything that has meaning. I am living in only those things which perish. But when I take on the appointment of God, the commission that He gives me to be set apart, I'm taking on the purpose of who He is. I take on faith and I live in my predestination under the government of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you. What is grace? Well, if you look at the simple meaning, it's unmerited favor, and certainly that is the first meaning, but it's so much more. In Hebrews 4:16, it's a throne. It's a seat of government. Grace is a government that rules the believer's lives. So if I am to be set apart unto God, if I am to take on that which is purely of Him and not of the world or of the flesh or not of the enemy, then I live in the government of God, and the government of God rules my heart through faith. Then I am sanctified unto Him. Then I no longer desire the base things, the common things. Then I desire the things that are real, the things that are eternal, the things that have real meaning and real purpose and give me a real life. You see, this is the thing about the world. The world promises satisfaction but never delivers. And I may go into the world to find my satisfaction, but I am never satisfied. I go, it's like going into a restaurant and they give you a plate, but there is nothing on it. And I pretend to eat, but I am never satisfied. Do you understand? Grace to you and peace. And now the love of God rules my heart. Now the Word of God rules my heart. What does it mean to rule my heart? The love of God, the grace of God, the mind of Christ take over my frame of reference. And the frame of reference that I live with is God. Because I have the love of God and I am the beloved of God. I am the beloved of God. I am the one who is separated unto the love of God from the world, and this is my strength, that He loves me. Do you get that? We believers are so familiar with that passage that we no longer value it. We have relegated the greatest truth of all eternity to a bumper sticker cliche. You are the beloved of God. Do you get that? You're the beloved of God. Like all things that were created were there for one simple purpose. You are the beloved of God. All things are for my sake because I am the beloved of God. All things will work for me for my good because I am the beloved of God. God will always go, in Ephesians 3:20, above and beyond all that I can ask or think because I am the beloved of God. Do you get that? How do you not experience that? By not taking on that separation that is my strength, where my thoughts are sanctified unto the love of God and not to the cares of the world, not to the lusts of the flesh, not to the old sin nature, not to the worldly ways. And I find my life there. My bottom line problem as a believer is I don't believe that I am the beloved of God. It's not that I don't trust His character per se. It's that I don't believe that He loves me. It's that I think that He does not love me sufficiently that He will give me the answer to my prayer, that He will be faithful to His promise, that He will lead me into His calling, that His purpose for my life will be fulfilled. The bottom line is I simply don't believe that He loves me. This is why people fall into sin. Because they don't really believe God loves them. But I am the beloved of God. I'm the one He calls precious and dear. I'm the one He calls delightful. Because as a believer, I am the beloved of God. Grace and peace from God. Grace, the government, and peace, its effect in my heart. From God the Father, the one who initiates to my soul, the one who changes me, who delivers me, the one who teaches me how to think, the one who gives me a life, who has planned a life for me if I am willing to take it on. By the way, it is possible never to enter into His plan. Or His call. Some people do not. Some people do. I enter it through believing Him. And I first believe the love that He has for me. And then I have a living faith. And then I have a life worth living. And Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for me, the one who cleansed me with His blood and brought me to the Father. The one on the basis of my righteousness before Him. And when I know that I have His righteousness in me, not through my own self, but imparted to me as a gift. then I have complete confidence toward Him. And then I can have peace in my heart because I know it's not of me, that it is of Him. And I don't have to produce anything. He produces it in me. Do you see the difference? It's about being the beloved of God. In Deuteronomy 33:12, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. So what does it mean? Not on a practical sense. Like, where's the benefit? Okay, you love me, so what? Like, why should I give my heart to God? Why should I live a life for Him and not for the world and not for self-satisfaction and self-gratification? Never mind that it doesn't actually work. Why? Because the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by Him. So I am the one who God loves. What does that mean? Hey, how many of you who have children would not do everything for your children? Do you think that God loves you less than you love your children? Didn't Jesus say, you who are imperfect, who are evil, give good things to your children? How much more the Father who is in heaven, who is holy and righteous and pure, and who is all powerful, how much more will He give to you? Like, this is where my confidence comes from, that I am loved by God, and that they that are beloved will dwell in safety, who shelters Him all day long. Through all my tribulations and my trials, I am sheltered by Him, and He shall dwell between His shoulders. I love that. We are the beloved of God and we dwell between God's shoulders. What does that mean? What is between the shoulders? The neck and the head is between the shoulders. So His thoughts are continuously toward me and His volition is continuously on my behalf. The neck speaks of the will. So He's constantly thinking about me, constantly pondering what I am going through, constantly pondering and meditating on and very focused on my life and its details, and His will initiates an action on my behalf in those details. So it's not like I am ever left alone. It's not like He is not there and intimately with me. It's not like He has separated Himself. All times are tough. Good luck, buddy. I'll see you later when it gets easier. No. He is my strength and my portion. He's the one that takes me through those things. He's the one who brought them. And then He'll take me through them. He's the one that has His hands on me like the potter who's molding the clay. Do you know what your trial is? Your trial is a chisel. Your trial is the chisel. We curse the chisel, but it conforms us into His image. Now, He is constantly thinking toward me. In Jeremiah 29:11, what is He thinking toward me? I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, in the New King James. In the Old King James, to give you an expected end. And that hope is a confident expectation. In other words, to bring out my plan for your life and give you the confidence to enter into it because I love you and I will go above and beyond all that you can ask or think. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these things are added unto you. And this is my hope and my confident expectation. That God's plan that was initiated by His love toward me will be completely carried out and fulfilled exactly as He has said. And that is my confident expectation, that plan is above and beyond all that I can ask or think. How many people think that God's plan is something of torment? that God's plan is something to be feared or avoided, because surely if I enter His plan, it will hurt. Well, in Acts chapter 9, Paul testified differently. When God said to him, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. The plan is where I find my peace. The plan is where I find my joy. The plan is where I find my provision. The plan is where I find my purpose. The plan is where I find the fullness of who He is on my behalf. Never be afraid of the plan of God. Never be afraid of the call of God, because the call of God is there to take you above and beyond all you can ask or think. It is not there to curse you. It is there to promote you, to bless you, to give you a life that is beyond your imagination. But we believers, we're strange. We think if we simply believe that God will lead us into something that is very hard. And so we kick against the pricks, and this is where we find things that are hard. The goads try to steer us in the right direction. You ever touch a goad? That's not fun. No, you don't kick against the pricks. You submit to the plan, and it takes you beyond your wildest dreams into a life that is more than you can have asked for. That's what we're like, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to be like. You see, this is how you trust Him. Hey, Daddy. Isn't that it? Hey, Daddy. You got it right, kid. In Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and verse 10, I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. You get that? I am my beloved's, and His desire... I am God's, and His desire is towards me. It's not like He's going to be nasty. He loves me, and He desires me. In Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 16, Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also your bed is green. You rest in your grace. Green speaks of grace. You rest in your grace toward me. You rest in your loving kindness toward me. You rest in your gentleness toward me. Your bed is green. And you are pleasant to me. And you are kind. You are very gentle with me. You are never harsh. And you always rest in grace toward me. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 25, as He says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I was not His, and He calls me His. And her beloved who was not beloved. And there was a time when I was not the beloved, but then I came to the Savior, and now I am called His beloved. And it was simply because I came to the Savior. In Hosea 2:23, this is what Paul is quoting. Then I will sow her for myself. I will sow her for myself. This is talking about us. Do you get it? This is talking about us. I will sow her for myself in the earth. Like he brought us here for Himself. I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her. I will have mercy on her who hath not obtained mercy. So He has called me His beloved, and He is merciful toward me, and He chose me for Himself. Then I will say to those who are not my people, You are my people, and they shall say, You are my God. I was not beloved, and now I am His beloved. And this is who I am. Every one of us. This is who we are. But sometimes, I don't believe it. Sometimes Song of Solomon 5:6 says, I open for my beloved. I opened the door. I looked for him. I said, come here, God. Sometimes this is where I live. I opened the door, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. I opened the door and he wasn't there. He went away. He knocked and he went away. It seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? He knocked and I opened and he turned around and left. I took a step of faith. I believed him and he was not there. I opened the door and my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. Have you ever gone there? God, I took a step of faith. Where are you now? God, you knocked and I opened. I responded and I responded in faith and I trusted you and I believed you and I had hope in you. And where are you now? You are not there, and when I call to you, you do not answer me. Where are you now? Do you think he has left you? Not in the least. A little child learns how to walk when mommy walks away. And what does the little child do? Draw near. Right? Isn't that how a child learns? The first thing that we do to our children to teach them how to walk as an adult is we walk away. We move away. And they are then forced to come to us. And this is what God does. He calls me, he tells me to take a step of faith. And I say, where are you, God? He says, come here. And he holds his arms out. And he says, draw near to God in James 4:8, and he will draw near to you. So he's not there. So I pursue him and I find him again. In Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, in other words, that receive my love, they know my love. And those that seek me early, and that word early is shehar, it means diligently, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. And so God moves away sometimes, not because he does not love me, and not because he is faithful, and not because he has abandoned me, but because if I seek him, I find him. Hey, he is a groom, is he not? How would the groom feel if the bride rejects him? How does the groom feel if the bride never has a desire towards him? How does the groom feel if the bride says, hey, listen, I may be your bride, but I'm not coming anywhere near you. No. I can't find him, and so I look for him, and when I look for him, I find him. It's that simple. It has to do with the reciprocity of a love of God. In Daniel chapter 10, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Why? Because you are beloved of God. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. God, speak to my heart, because now I trust you. I'm not afraid because you love me. Tell me what you will, because now I believe you and now I trust you and I am strengthened. And 1 Peter 4:12, you see, we are so strange. We don't like that chisel. Beloved, think it not strange. And the strange, that word there in the Greek is me, and it means foreign. Think it not foreign concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Can you imagine a statue like Michelangelo is doing David, and David turns around as Michelangelo is working on him, and he says to you, hey, what are you doing? That chisel is strange. I don't like the chisel. And Michelangelo says, David, don't you know that you will not become David unless the chisel is in place? The chisel is not foreign to the stone. The chisel needs to come into my hardened heart to mold me into His image. So don't think it's strange. Instead, fear not. And be strengthened by the love that He has towards you, because you are the beloved of God. And then you trust Him. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So don't be afraid. And in verse 13 of the same chapter, for I, the Lord your God, will uphold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. So don't be afraid, I'll help you and I'm with you. And in Isaiah 42, I have you by the hand and I will keep you and I will guide you. In Isaiah 43, in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. And Jacob is not the same name as Israel. Jacob is talking to the old nature of the man. And he says, you may be in your old nature. You may not be living in the Spirit of God. You may be living in your old sin nature, but thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, the new man. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. So no matter if you're doing well or if you're doing poorly, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name and you are mine. And that's the end of the story. And if I am God's, God takes care of that which is His. God is not a teenager. God doesn't have me in a shabby room, strewn about in disarray. God is not like a teenager. God is like a man who knows what he is doing, who cares and who loves very deeply. And he is organized with my life. And he doesn't do anything haphazardly. And he is never careless. And he is never sloppy with the events of my life. He doesn't just pitch me wherever I happen to land. He is not a teenager and certain adults. He takes meticulous care. It is a precise plan. And He knows exactly where the chisel needs to go. And if the trial comes your way, if the chisel is there, don't think it got there by accident. It was foreordained before the world began to conform you to His image. Don't be afraid of the chisel. It was no accident that it came. Can you imagine the rock saying to Michelangelo, what's the chisel for? Well, I'm going to make something beautiful out of you. I don't want the chisel. Isn't this what we do? God brings the chisel. I say, I don't want, what's the chisel for? That chisel is going to hurt, God. No, hold still and it won't hurt. Fight the chisel and then you find that it's sharp. Hold still and it won't hurt. Because you're the beloved of God. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 10. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Rise up, my love, and my fair one, and come away. Where do I go to if I come away with God? Colossians 3:12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, I put on, I enter into. I don't perform, I enter into them. I put them on, they are my coat. tender mercies, kindness, humility and meekness, and long suffering. And so I enter into the tender mercies of God when I come away with Him. I enter into His tender mercies and His kindness and His humility and His meekness and His long suffering. And they are my covering because I have gone away with my Savior. I don't get afraid. I simply believe Him. In Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early. All the teenagers are nodding. Yes, it is. It is vain for you to rise up early. Hey, teenagers, don't nod too quickly. To sit up late. Oh. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What does that mean, vain? Does it mean like conceit? No. It is pointless. It's an empty endeavor. It won't do you any good. It won't help you. It won't take you anywhere. It doesn't do anything. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Why? For He gives His beloved sleep. He gives them rest. Why don't I experience it? Because you have forgotten that you are His beloved. That He will not let you go. That nothing that has befallen you was an accident. That it was all pre-planned. God knew my mistakes before I made them, and He gave me a Savior to deal with the error of it. And then He takes the mistakes and He curves them, and He brings me into a beautiful plan, just like He did with Adam. Adam failed, and what was Adam's failure? What was the result when Adam finally turned to God? Until he turned to God, he had a separation and misery and consequence. But then when he turned to God, what did Adam get? A promise. He got the promise of the ages. I turn to God and I do not get misery in return. Only so long as I resist Him do I have misery. But I turn to God and in turn He gives me a promise. And it's the promise of my life. Because I am the Beloved. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature. So I don't fear. I grab a hold of God's promises, and I know that He loves me and that He'll be good for His word, because all the promises of God are yea and amen. And now, because I'm trusting His promises, I don't have to do it on my own. I don't fear. I don't run. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to satisfy myself. I don't have to build my image. I grab a hold of God's promises because by these I am the partaker of divine nature. By these I am the partaker of the love of God. By these I am the partaker of the goodness of God, of His loving kindness and tender mercies. By the promises of God, I enter into the fullness of who He is. So the fullness of who He is becomes the fullness of who I am. By these. And by these, I escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And lust is not just sensual. Lust is anything that I try to fulfill apart from God. And it is a corruption. So I grab a hold of His promises and I get His nature worked into me. This is why in Proverbs 23 and verse 26 He said, "My son, give me your heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let my ways be the frame of reference of your thinking. Do not fear, little flock, in Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. You see, when I know the love of God, when I realize that I am the Beloved, I know it's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. This is why I'm not afraid of the unknown, or of a circumstance, or of a call. This is why I'm not afraid of the world or people. This is why I'm not afraid of faith. This is why I'm not afraid, because I'm the Beloved. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. When I know that I am the Beloved, I have the life of God. It energizes my faith and it gives me a life. And now I have a life that is living.